We just give him praise for a minute. We worship you, Jesus. We love you, God. I thank you for your mercy, your grace, oh God. The privilege to be in your house again. Jesus, we worship you. Oh, somebody clap your hands to him. He's worthy of praise. He's worthy of glory. We exalt your name. We magnify you. Jesus, we exalt your name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If you have your Bibles and would turn with me to the book of Micah, it'll also be on the screen here behind me as well. Micah chapter 7 and verse 8. I'm thankful to be here today. I'm thankful to be in his house one more time. Amen. And I'm thankful that there is a God that is alive and well. I'm not serving a statue today or something that doesn't have any power, but I'm serving a real God today, and I'm thankful to know him. I'm excited for what I believe God's going to do in this service. I really hope that the devil came to church today because he needs to hear this. The devil, he wants to bother us all week. He wants to do things all week and cause us trouble. So I hope he came today and gets a good earful of the word. Amen. Micah chapter 7 and verse 8 says, "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me." If you'd put your Bibles down, let's pray and ask God to help us. God, humbly I come before you. I ask for your help today, God. You know the needs represented in this house, God. You know our hearts. You know where we're at. I pray, God, use me as a vessel, God. Use me as a mouthpiece today to reach somebody. God, open our hearts and our minds. Help us, I pray, Jesus. In the name of Jesus, you may be seated today. Anybody in the room know that the devil is sometimes capable of throwing some very hard punches? The devil is limited in his power. He is not all-powerful. He is not almighty. But he does have some power and abilities to cause us some trouble. Anybody been there or experienced some of that? Amen. I think we all have. That the devil can be a master mind twister. He can remind you of anything and everything and cloud your judgment at any time. And that darkness that begins to cloud your mind can cause us to be disillusioned and afraid and searching for a way out of the darkness. But what I like about this verse, and I've preached from it, and I've heard many preachers preach from the first part of this verse, but what I really jumped out was the bottom of this verse that says, "When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me." That verse comprises so much because it says that I'm going to fall and that I'll arise, but that sitting in the darkness is whenever I've fallen and I'm in the darkness and I can't really figure out where I'm going. God is a light to me, and I'm thankful that he can bring illumination and clarity to any situation that we might find ourselves in. And today, this message has been for a couple weeks now, just I've thought of it from time to time. I had wrote down a few things, and ironically, some of this I have got to even experience in the last couple weeks. And I believe that God knew weeks ago, God knew in the beginning, but weeks ago, I believe God began planting and putting together a message as a beacon for somebody. Maybe part of it is what I need. Maybe part of it is what you need. I don't know where everybody's at. I don't even know everybody's situation that's in here, but I can tell you God does. And God sends just in time a preacher to preach his word. And there's times in my life that I found myself so lost and undone, and there's been a preacher that did not know my situation and did not know where I was at, but God sent him to reach as a beacon in the darkness. And I believe that today that is what God has for somebody. You're in situations and surrounded by things that have caused you to become disoriented, and daily it's getting colder and darker. You're not completely lost yet. You've not completely given up yet. But it's really not looking good. And before the spiritual hypothermia begins to set in, and before you finally succumb and give up to your surroundings, I have been sent with a word for somebody, just like God has sent somebody for me, that there is still hope. There is still an option. There is still a cure that will work. You see, sometimes when a sermon is preached, it's because God has revealed a concept or given a revelation through his word that he wants the preacher to share with his people. But there's other times that a sermon is preached with experience. It's preached because you've been there. It's preached because you know what it's like to walk the road that you are now trying to help somebody else out of. It's a firsthand account of a trial that you have come through and how God's mercy can bring you out. And that is where today is. It is one of those sermons that I would love and to stand and say that I have not experienced and I have not been in these conditions. But in reality, not only have I experienced, but every one of us either has or will experience what I'm going to talk about today. No one is exempt from this, because the truth and reality of the matter is that we are all, every one of us, all capable of backsliding. All of us are capable of going in a backwards direction. All of us are capable of turning away from God's voice. All of us are capable of ending up in a place that we do not belong and we do not want to be in. All of us are capable of it. The dictionary, it defines backsliding as the action of relapsing into bad ways or error. Another definition says to return to old, often bad habits, or to a worse condition than before. You see, this is a condition that we can reach to where we are in a completely lethargic state. And if it's not remedied and if it's not gotten out of in time, it can turn into a casualty. It's a vicious killer. I've seen it take so many of my friends and family and loved ones over the years that are victims of this disease called backsliding. And unlike a car accident or a heart attack that is a very swift and sudden death, this disease is a slow and progressive death. It's got cold fingers that will slowly begin to suffocate the life and the hope out of its victim one step at a time. It physically affects them with outward signs such as not praying and not reading their Bible and no longer attending church. But it also, simultaneously at the same time, provides them with mind-altered excuses that justify every one of these symptoms. You see, the end goal of this disease is to completely strip its victim of every source of strength. It's not that they can't love God anymore. And it's not that they can't still want to live for God. It's just that they cannot actively have a deep personal relationship with Him while this disease is active in their life. I know so many that they really love God and they really don't hate church and they don't hate God. But they just don't have a walk with Him any longer. They know what it's like to experience what we feel in this house. They know what it's like to sit on a pew and to raise their hands. They know what it's like to pray and to worship and to feel the power of God. But today, they're not sitting in church. They're sitting in places they wish they weren't. They've got situations they wish had never happened. And they have places that they've been that they wish they had never gone. Because this disease is now active in their life. Now the devil will come and he will tell you that this is a terminal illness, that once you have it, there is no cure. He will tell you to look around, just take a look around at your situation and the current circumstances that you're in, and you can see that there is no way out. He surrounds you with darkness, but thank God for his word. Thank God for this roadmap that he has given us, this instruction manual. It's a diagnosis and a treatment plan, but it's got simple instructions that are highly effective and guaranteed results if we will follow it. And he gives us a preacher that'll read it and explain this instruction manual and give us the instructions for treatment. Psalms 119, verse 9. Common verse says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? When a young man, it applies to a young woman, an old woman, a middle. When we find ourselves in a mess, how do we get out of it? Where do we go to cleanse our way? It says, by taking heed thereto, according to thy word. This word will get you out of a jam. This word can get us out of a mess. This word has that power. But the first step in getting out of a mess is we have to be willing to accept the doctor's orders. The great physician left us this book on how we can cure this disease called backsliding. But we have to be willing to listen to the instructions. As Pastor mentioned earlier in service, there's tons of other self-help remedies available today. And there's YouTube University professors, so to speak, that can give you every example on alternate methods of treatment. We've got popular opinion. We've got social media influencers that can offer us what appears to be a logical, alternate way to solve our problem. But I came to tell somebody God's word is the only true instructions on how to cure this disease. The next verse of that chapter says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Next, you've got to fully commit to this plan. You've got to commit to these instructions. It's not something that is optional. It's got to be followed wholly. And it's the medicine, it may not taste good. And in the beginning, it may not feel real good. And in the end, though, it's a time-release prescription. And even though in the beginning, we may not see the results of it and the effects of it, over time, when it's followed fully and completely, it will work. If you look at some of the most powerful medications that we have today available in this world, they are a slow release. They slowly begin to build up a fortress against infection. Slowly, they begin to build up something within the body to fight against whatever the infection or the problem is in the body. And that is how God's word is. And many of those medications that are so powerful and so incredibly potent taste absolutely terrible. They're painful when they are administered. They feel miserable as it begins purging out the sickness. I'm not going to tell you that when you read God's word, you're always going to feel real happy. I'm not going to tell you that when you read God's word, you're always going to say that, wow, I just feel so energized. Sometimes it's painful when I realize what I need to change. Sometimes when I look at it, it gives me correction and it's not comfortable and it's not what I want, but it's truth and it's the word and I've got to be willing to take it. It can be uncomfortable as it begins to sweep our lives like a searchlight and reveals the most ugly, sinful part of our lives. It can taste terrible as we have to swallow the instructions and correction that this book offers. It can push us to our very limits whenever we have to cut off friends and family or let go of things or abstain from things that we enjoy. But if you'll fully commit to it with your whole heart, it will work. The next verse, verse 11 says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. As I follow these instructions that have been given to me and I begin to ingest that healing medicine called the word of God, it begins to build up inside of me a fortress against that sin disease. In the medical world, they call it an immune system or antibodies that begin to build up a defense and put a wall between my soul and the things of sin that want to come in. It's a wall that's built whenever I begin to ingest the word, and it begins to make it a little bit easier to say no to sin, and easier to go places that I shouldn't go, and easier to not hang around people that I have to stay away from. But in the whole scope of things, those beginning symptoms that are so hard, the pain of having to say no, the uncomfortableness, everything that comes with in the beginning is actually the very symptoms that this deals with. This word deals with those symptoms, and it empowers us to actually overcome the things that we are not wanting to do. The things that are painful in the beginning become something that we can overcome later when we follow His word. You see, this word is strong medicine. It's more powerful and more potent than anything that ever was or ever will be. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." You see, this Word is alive and powerful. This Word's main ingredient is God Himself. We are talking about the Almighty One, the One who has power to raise the dead, the God who at His very name, demons begin to tremble. The only Jesus that sickness leaves at the command of His name. That is what this word is made up. That verse tells us that this word is straight from God. It's been there since the beginning and it stands throughout time. This word is powerful. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." You see, this word medicine will drive out the impurities and sin that's in our lives. It begins a very complete and thorough search of our life, and it searches every crevice and every place where sin might be. It deep scans our minds for thoughts and for intentions that are not pure. It searches our heart to make sure that our intentions are really to please Him and not us. And as this word is searching and ridding us of this sin disease, it can feel quite uncomfortable. I've been there. I think all of us have been there. Times when the word has hit us like a 2x4 in the forehead, and you realize that, wow, I need to change. Wow, I'm wrong. I've got some changes to make. It's uncomfortable. But as God, in His mercy, is letting this word begin to purify us, that chastisement and correction can hurt us. It tests us. It can put us into a quarantine to the point that we literally feel very frequently alone and hopeless. And because you've got this working on the inside, can I tell you there's a devil that's working just as hard on the outside. While this is on the inside changing and fixing you, he's working on the outside trying to keep you from this. And the best part about it, though, is he knows parts of the Bible. I don't know that he knows them all, but he must know some because he knows how to quote it. And he knows where it talks about how from the inside is what comes out on the outside. He knows that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He knows that if you get fixed on the inside, it's going to take care of the outside. But the whole time you're getting fixed on the inside, he's working on the outside. He's trying to destroy and keep you from taking it on the inside. For every bad thought that gets driven out, the devil will offer you two more. For every victory that you win, he's going to offer you two of your past defeats. For every demon that you get delivered from, the Bible says that if you don't fill it up with the Holy Ghost, the devil will send you seven more, worse than what you got delivered from. If we're not careful, just that purging phase can drive us to a place of backsliding. I know I've been there. Because the most vulnerable time is in the beginning. Everything begins to shake. Things are being exposed. We're uncomfortable. Our head is spinning, and the devil is still there talking. While we're reading our word, I can tell you from firsthand experience, you won't always read it and feel powerful. You won't always come to prayer and feel like you can whip the world. Sometimes we come and it's alone and it's dry, and the devil is still there talking. Sometimes he's still there in the midst of while we're taking the medicine. And the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 5, he said, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." You see, it's God's mercy and his love when he's correcting us. Whenever he's altering things in our life, it's really strengthening us. But boy, can it be tough. Boy, can it be difficult whenever everything in life is shaking and everything in life is spinning around. But the writer here tells us, don't get discouraged. Don't let it cause you to faint whenever God is correcting you, because who the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourges every son that he receives. Can I tell you, in this Christian walk with him, if we're going to make it to heaven, there's going to be correction. There's going to be some things that have to change. We're not able to make it how we are. You say, "Well, preacher, I'm pretty good. I live a pretty good life, and I do a lot of good things." But you're not ready for heaven. Neither am I. We're not ready yet. There's some correction that's got to take place. There's some things that we still have to let go of. There's some days that have to go by of going through some trials to perfect us and get us ready for that heavenly place. We're not ready today, whether we think we are or not. We're not completely ready to go to heaven today. And so God, in his mercy and in his love, he begins to correct us and say, "You've got to let go of that if you want to make it. If you want to make it all the way, you've got to let it go." But it's painful. Verse 11 of that chapter says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous." I don't remember ever getting in trouble and being thankful and happy that I got in trouble. I don't remember ever getting a spanking as a child and saying, "Wow, that was so much fun. Let me do it again." It was grievous. It was painful. I didn't want to do it. But it says, "Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." The end result of chastening and trials and problems is blessing. The end result is righteousness. And so when you feel down and everything around seems like nothing but pain and suffering, and there's no joy in sight, the next few verses tell us what to do. Verse 12 says, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." Our natural reaction is to stop and rest, to just lay down and give up. But God says here, "Get up and lift up your hands. Lift up your feet. Do not get sedentary. Don't get stagnant. Keep moving whenever you begin to feel weary. Because your healing requires you to be mobile. Stretching and moving provides an atmosphere for our healing to take place." I know people that have had surgery on knees, backs, hips, whatever it may be. And one of the most important instructions is to keep moving. If they stop moving, and if you spend too much time in a resting state, your body will begin to lock up. And the very thing that the doctor just fixed will now be immobile, and you will not be able to use it because you got sedentary. It's no different. It's no different in this, that there's times I can say where you don't feel like lifting your hands. You don't feel like worshiping God. You don't feel like coming to church. You don't feel like reading your Bible. You don't feel like praying. But we've got to. We've got to keep moving, because if I don't, I'm going to start to, my muscles, my spiritual muscles are going to start to lock up. And next thing you know, it's harder to lift my hands, and it's harder to praise, and it's harder to read my Bible, and it just gets worse. He says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, we've heard that verse a lot, and we preach from it a lot, but it is interesting to me that that verse is placed right in the middle of all this, because when you first read it through, it almost doesn't fit right there. But then as I began to reread it and think about it, it began to bother me. I began to think about how well-placed that verse really is in this chapter. You see, the devil will do everything in his power when you're chastised, when you're going through it, when you're in a trial. He will do everything in his power to cause strife. He will try and get you to strike out at others with anger, to be full of strife. He will work overtime to get you to compromise holiness. But now of all times is the time when we have to stand for what is right. Well, preacher, I don't know if I really have to do all of that stuff. Just do it. Right? When you're in a mess, it's not time for a very decision-making judgment call. When we're in that place, our judgment's clouded, and it's easy to get off track when we begin to try and decide what is right or wrong. Well, it is what my pastor preaches still really necessary. I've seen so many people, I have family that has gone astray because they begin to question in a time of trial whether or not it was necessary to listen to what the pastor was preaching. Well, is that what God really expects of me? Do I really need to go through all that? Can I tell you, it's dangerous when we get in that place, because we're starting to use clouded judgment. We're in darkness. We're sitting there. We've fallen, and we're using our judgment to try and decide whether we can get out or not. Voices everywhere will begin to tell you that holiness is not necessary. I don't know, it seems like whenever you're in a trial and you're in a low place is when people come out of the woodwork to offer you all the self-help options and all the alternate opinions. It doesn't seem like when you're on top of the mountain and you're full and just running over, it doesn't seem like those people come around. But in the low times, it seems like everybody begins to have an opinion on what holiness is or what righteousness is or whether or not it's really necessary. And they start to give you options of, you just need some relief. You need to take it easy. You need to rest a while. Can I tell you, it still takes acting like a Christian and living like a Christian if you want to make it to heaven. God does not offer vacation days for us in this walk with Him. I can't just take a vacation and hope that I can make it to heaven. What would happen if I'm on vacation spiritually and all of a sudden the Lord returns? Oh, I don't want to be in that place. I don't want to be in a place of rest and vacation whenever God comes back. And the Bible says that we don't know when He's coming back. He's coming like a thief in the night. He's coming when you don't expect it. And oh, I want to be ready. Oh, I can't give up my holiness. I can't give up my peace, my walking like a Christian, just because I need some rest. And I believe the writer inserted that verse right here to remind us that it's still required if we want to make it. It's still required. And The last verse that I want to draw our attention to in that chapter says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. We have to be diligent to make sure that we're not receiving more of the disease while we're being cured of the disease. We have to make sure that while God's trying to root out bitterness and unforgiveness and anger and malice and jealousy and all the things that he's trying to work out of us, that we're not taking another spoonful right from the devil. The devil will give you plenty of opportunities to begin to observe others that aren't going through your pain and purging. Look how good their life is. Look how good their family is. Look how good they have it. Look how good everything's going. Look how popular they are. If we're not careful, we begin to get bitter. We get bitter at God. We get mad at God. We get angry. We get angry at our pastor, at the church, at our family, those who have hurt us. And one step at a time, we begin to slide backwards. We backslide away from his presence, away from the power that's in this place, away from the blessings of God, away from the truth, farther and farther away. That slide backwards is gradual. It's not sudden. I've watched it. I've experienced it. It's not something that you just flip a light switch and now you don't go to church anymore. Now you're disconnected. No, it's gradual. It's small. It's almost unnoticed. It just starts with things like, I don't want to worship anymore, and I don't go ahead and push and worship. Prayer gets crammed in just a few minutes a day, and I start to only read my Bible a few times because my schedule's busy. And there's that one thing that Pastor said a few months ago that is still just festering on the inside, and the more I begin to think about it, the more it begins to hurt. And there's that day that brother or sister, they embarrassed me or they did me wrong and they never even came and said sorry. And so it's just sitting there festering. And maybe it seems like God himself has afflicted you and you're angry and you can't deal with it anymore and you can't even talk to him about it. My friend, you have contracted the disease of backsliding. We all have or will at some point in our walk with God. And I know what it's like to not feel the power of the Holy Ghost. And it's cold and dark around and you feel hopeless and you feel alone. But can I tell you that when his presence finally does come sweep through you again, it brings warmth. And it warms up those numb, dead, cold, frostbitten areas of your life. The Holy Ghost has the power to revive what once seemed dead. And I'm coming to a close, but I'm truly amazed how many times that I or one of my family have passed out a card to somebody in church card and you begin to talk to them and you realize that they're a backslider. These are people that used to sit on a pew. They used to praise. They used to worship. They remember what it was like to feel the power of the Holy Ghost. They remember what service was like, but now their life's a mess. And now it's been so long, and their marriage and their kids are gone, and life is just so much different. That's the end result of backsliding. It's a life without purpose, a life of strife and heartache, a life of distance from God. But if you're willing, you can start the healing process today. It's back to Acts 2:38. Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You say, preacher, how does that help me? The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of God working and living inside of us. But it doesn't stop there, because daily we have to take this medicine. Daily I have to read my Bible. I have to pray. I have to search my heart and my mind for things that are not pleasing to God. Daily, I have to find a place to pray and repent. Oh, yes, I've had the Holy Ghost a long time. I've been baptized a long time. But daily, I have to find a place to repent, because daily I'm being fed two different spirits. spoons. One is the word of God and one is from the devil. And sometimes they're the same color and sometimes they look very similar. And if we're not careful, we take the wrong one and we get off track. But thank God for mercy and grace that we can go back to a place of repentance. And we can say, God, I'm sorry. I don't want to live like that anymore. I don't want to do that anymore. And God will come in and begin to drive back out the disease of backsliding. If you would stand with me as I get ready to close. That verse I opened up with, Micah chapter 7, verse 8. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, for when I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. Devil, don't get too excited, because as long as I'm connected to God, as long as I find a place of repentance, as long as I find a place that I can get back connected with Him, the Lord's going to be a light unto me. The Lord is going to give me strength and hope. I came to tell somebody today, if you find yourself in a backslidden condition, if you're there right now, maybe you're not there, maybe you've been there, or maybe you're not even there yet. Can I tell you, I want to remind you, there's still a cure. There's still a cure, and it's the Word of God. The Word of God can deliver you. It can change you. It can help you. Oh, somebody all over this place, would you lift your hands? Begin to worship Him. Begin to talk to Him. Cry out to Him. Oh, I need you, Jesus. I need you, Jesus. I need you, Jesus. Oh, yes, help
Lord.
Us, God.
Yes, Lord.
Help us, God.
Help us today.
Help us today.
Stir our hearts today, Lord. Stir our hearts to see and feel what we need is you. Oh, God, help us today. Let there be a moving in this place. Let there be a stirring. Let there be a conviction that moves amongst us. Altars are open. If you'd like to come and pray, you can come up to the front. You can sit, kneel, stand, whatever you feel. But these altars are open today. I'm doing just fine. I feel okay. I'm going to tell you that when you are in a multi-story building and a fire breaks out on the ground floor and you're up in that fourth story, you don't feel the fire. You don't smell the smoke. Everything seems okay up where you're at. But when there is a fire that breaks out and it begins to spread over those lower floors, if you don't get out while there's a chance, there will become a time when you can't get out. Oh, I would beg of somebody today to put your pride aside or put whatever's holding you back aside and say, I'm going to seek God today. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I may not have another chance. I'm going to seek Him with all of my heart today. Oh, if that's you and you'd like to come up to these altars in this area, you can kneel in these chairs. You can stand. We'll pray with you. We'll help you. Oh, if there's somebody that wants to seek God, these altars are still open. Come while there's time.
I have